All right, so embrace the messy. That's our theme for children's ministry, and that's our theme for this morning. But we're still going to dive into the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we are in. So just a reminder, this is our Lenten series. We are walking through the Sermon on the Mount as we lead to Good Friday and Easter, and it's a tale of two hillsides. On one side is the mount on which Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and on the other hill is the hill on which Jesus gave his life. And as we go through this, now I'm going to warn you, Mike mentioned it a little bit, but we're going to do a lot of responsive stuff as we unpack the Lord's Prayer this morning. And so if you're an introvert or if you're new, it might feel a little awkward, but I encourage you to participate nonetheless as best you can, okay? So we're going to do some responsive stuff. Some of it will be individual. Some of it will be collectively, but I encourage you to participate as best you can, all right? So as I said, we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And before Jesus goes into what we now call the Lord's Prayer, Mike mentioned this last week in his sermon, it was worth repeating. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, don't give to the poor out of this show or to show how people how great you are. And when you pray, don't stand on the corners like the hypocrites, reciting these long, lengthy prayers to show how holy you are. No, have your heart be in the right place. Do it because your heart is tender to God. And do it in secret at times even. And so Jesus says, don't do it like this. In fact, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so for Jesus, he's saying this prayer. He's like, hey, this is what it's going to be about as you consider praying. Now, often in the church, and we're actually going to do it later today, we pray this prayer verbatim. But for Jesus, it wasn't just to be something to recite a verbatim, but really the Lord's Prayer was a model or framework for how to pray, not just something to recite verbatim. It's a reminder to keep certain things in mind as we pray. And as one author says, it's to help us change our priority, not just our content. So let's begin. We're going to unpack this phrase by phrase. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One of the things I notice and what I appreciate immediately about the Lord's Prayer is that there's no I language in it. Think about it. Our Father, it's at the beginning, it's implied plural. In the beginning, it's an implied community. Our Father, there's nothing singular about it. It's an implied community of prayers and not just alone. And it's not just my Father. We just sang that song, not my Father, not my mother. But this thing is really, really important to grasp because here we are, the community of God. We've got noises. We've got messiness. We've got noisemakers from 0 to 101 in this room. And what's awesome, we are all children of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen, church? Hey, kids, you have a parent or a guardian, right? But your parents or guardians are only to your little collective group, right? But God as our Father means we are all brothers and sisters. That's pretty cool to think about. And I'm going to touch on that in just a little bit. And so as God the Father, he's concerned about us as a father would be for his kids. God cares for us deeply. And as God, who is also in heaven, means he's all powerful. I'm Jude's father, but I'm not all powerful. But God is both. God cares for the intimate part of our lives, but God is also all powerful, can do all things, and that's glorious. But here's something interesting. The word father, the word is Abba, where we get daddy, and it's an intimate form of address. But one of the things that's really interesting about the book of Matthew is that he ties in closely Moses' ministry with Jesus. And the very first term for father that's used in the Old Testament is about the Exodus. Kids, who is the main character in the Exodus? You guys remember your Bible history? Exodus, he went up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Who was that? Kids, anybody? Moses, I heard it over there. Good, $10,000. Tell your parents to buy you a taco. All right, so you got it right. And for Jesus to use the term father, for Jesus to use the term Father, our Father in heaven, his original audience would have connected the Father term that was used for the very first time in the Old Testament when Moses led the people out of Egypt and God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So God is doing a new exodus. Jesus is going to do a new exodus. No, he's not going to physically draw people away from a country, but what Jesus is going to do is free people from the bondage of sin so that you and I could be right with God. And so as N.T. Wright says, it's the term Father is the beginning to identify with Jesus and God as participants in his radical mission to redeem the world. So our term Father, our Father is a term not just for intimacy, but of revolution. It's not just saying, hi, Dad, I'm here, but also, please, may I too also be considered an apprentice child for the work that you're going to do. And that's really cool to think about, isn't it? Kids, I have a question for you. Where have you heard the term or the word hallow before? Halloween, yes, who said it? All right, $10,000, you get a taco. All right, Halloween, if you read the Harry Potter series, the Deathly Hallows. The word hallow, when we talk about this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it means to honor, to be holy, honored, set apart, and we say hallowed be thy name. It's as if we're saying, may your name be honored, may you be worshiped by your whole creation, may the whole world be freed from injustice, disfigurement, sin, and death. And it's the desire of having everything we do honor God, but also helping everything in the world get there as well. So here's your first response. This is all you're going to do. In your family groups, pairs, if you're by yourself, do it with someone near you. If you're just shuddering in pain over the thought of actually praying with somebody, do it individually. But all I want you to do, have one person pray out loud in your groups, your friendship groups, your family groups, your couples, whatever. One person pray out loud, and all I want you to do is this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? You got 30 seconds. Pick one person to pray out loud. This is what we're going to do. Ready? Go. All right, awesome. Here we are moving on to the next part of the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth are the two arenas of God's world, right? We think of God in heaven, and obviously we're here on earth. But kids, you know what's interesting? Hey, kids, I have a question for you. Any kid in here, do you ever go toward the end of the book before you start reading the beginning just to see how things might turn out? You want to see what happens to the chicken or the goat or whatever you're reading about? Yeah. Sometimes I did that when I was a kid. I wanted to see what the end was like. Now listen, at the end of our Bible is a book called Revelation. And Revelation is this book where all things begin to be made right. And God kind of consumes everything and it's all as it should be. But at the end of the Bible, it doesn't tell us that we're going to be snatched up into heaven. That's often sometimes what we think about. But what it tells us is that the holy city, Jerusalem, will actually come down from heaven and be part of earth and be part of God making the earth new and right and restored the way it should be from the beginning. And so when we pray thy kingdom come, it's not just this idea of a future thing in heaven. It's actually saying, hey, God, do your work here in the now, in the earth now. In heaven, when things are in shalom and God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are working in perfect harmony and shalom, hey, may that perfection and beauty start to invade the broken places on earth here and now. And that's part of this prayer. As David Nystrom told us a couple weeks ago, the kingdom is where God's will is understood and obeyed. It's not just a future thing. The kingdom is where God's will is understood and obeyed. So therefore, if you're still following in your notes, this is the reality. To pray thy kingdom is to pray for the redemption of the world. Jesus sees the world with a broken heart because it's battered. It's bruised. It's battle-scarred because of the state that it's in. But Jesus also looks at it with utter love. Not something to be avoided, but something to be redeemed. And so for us, that's looking at it in the same way. And for us personally, it's a risky prayer because it's a prayer of submission, of submitting to God's will, but it's also a prayer of commission, of being sent and saying, God, here am I. And so, interestingly enough, if it means we are asking Jesus to not only do his work in the world, but it's also putting ourselves in the midst of it. Jesus had to deal with four main groups back in his day about religious stuff, especially as it pertained to the Jewish audience. And their first group was the Zealots. And the Zealots just were like, action, let's go. Let's overthrow the Romans, like kick some booty, and let's get going and fight. Let's overthrow the Romans. There's another group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that the kingdom of God would truly be ushered in if they just followed the Old Testament law and did it perfectly. But in so doing, they became a bit self-righteous and a bit legalistic and judgmental. And then there was another group called the Essenes, and the Essenes would thought, you know what, everything has gone to H-E double hockey stick in a basket, and we're just going to go remove ourselves, have our little holy huddle, inoculate ourselves in the desert, and not even engage the world. And then you had this group, the Sadducees and the Herodians, and they thought, you know what? Resistance is futile. Jesus had a fifth way. It wasn't to fully retreat. It wasn't to just stand apart and judge others and say, look, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Jesus had a fifth way, which is to embrace the world and submit to God's will and trust that God was going to use you to help participate in the redemption part of the world. And so when we say that kingdom come, is to participate with God in his redemptive work. Now think about this, parents, okay? Parents, for those of us with kids, and if you've been a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're a great-grandparent, maybe you've never had kids, and that's okay. But often we can approach our life like this, where either A, we don't want to have our kids engage the world at all, so we completely isolate and protect them to the point where they're not ever used as agents of God's kingdom. There are other times where we can approach the world like the Pharisees and say, I'm so glad I'm not like them. And we stand as we take the rightful place of God in his judgment seat and sit there instead. And there are other times where we could be like the Sadducees and go, yeah, what's the big deal? Just give in. It's no big thing. Think about how we might approach school. Sometimes we approach school and finances and activities as places where it's most convenient for us or best for our kid, but not maybe not considering, are we doing this because we are called by God to participate in his redemptive work in the world, or are we doing it just because it's convenient or best for my kid? And as Mike reminded us last week or a couple weeks ago, the civil rights movement, one of the things they would say, if the school is not good enough for your kid, it's not good enough for any kid. And part of praying the kingdom is saying, I'm not going to do things just out of convenience or self or what might even be best for my kids, but we think we're going to do it because God, through Jesus, has taught us how to pray and to say, thy kingdom come, is to pray for the redemption of the world. The next part of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was accused of being a sinner. He was accused of being a sinner because he hung out with the people that the religious leaders did not want to associate with. In fact, they called him a wayward son. Now, there's more harsh language, but because we have little kids in here, I'm not going to go there. But in Deuteronomy, the punishment for a wayward son was death. And so they wanted Jesus to die because he was doing things that kind of upset the religious establishment. And he was being obedient to his father. But the kingdom coming for the people that Jesus hung out with meant getting healed. It meant getting rescued from hunger, guilt, and fear. So part of this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, as one author says, is this: let the party continue for those who need it. I love that phrase. Let the party continue for those who need it. But it's also, of course, a prayer for personal needs, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. God, as our Father, is involved and cares for our needs and cares for our stuff. And I was telling Mike this a couple days ago, but I actually have a hard time praying this every time we get here. There have been times where I've been broke. There have been times, especially when I've been overseas for a few stints, where I didn't know where my next meal was coming from, but I knew I probably wouldn't have to wait more than 30 hours to eat. But I've never been in the place where I've had a cup of rice to distribute amongst seven family members and trying to figure out how best to do that. I've never been in a place of living in a cardboard shack wondering if my kids will ever eat again. And so when I pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread, it feels somewhat disingenuous because I've never had to fully pray that because I've never been starving. And one of the things that Mike talked about a few weeks ago is that in the body of Christ, because this is a pluralistic thing, it's not just me, give me my daily bread, it's give us our daily bread, that in brothers and sisters in Christ, the water of baptism is now thicker than the ancestry bloodline. And so our family includes not just those who I'm blood related with. It includes everybody who in the body of Christ is suffering to this very day, who don't have clean water and food to eat. Thus, we must also lift our eyes above our own needs. And as N.T. Wright says, it's impossible to pray this prayer without being mindful of the millions who have no bread today. Thus, it might mean giving to the poor, but it also might mean stepping into their world and praying with the poor. Because their plight is our plight. Their request is our request to give us our daily bread. And so thus, we should therefore see ourselves as part of the wider Christian family standing alongside the hungry and the broken and the poor. So, here's your next response in your bulletin. Give us today our daily bread is not just for ourselves. It's not just for ourselves. Here's a question to talk about in your friendship groups, your family groups, your partner, your family. What is one way you can do better to respond to the needs of the poor? All right, moving on to the next part of the prayer. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Some translations, trespasses, those who trespass against us. Kids, I have a question for you. When you've done something to your sibling that your parents don't like or your sibling doesn't like, do your parents ever make you apologize?
Yeah.
And when they say, do you forgive them? And sometimes the response is, I forgive you. Does that ever happen? Yeah. And you kind of make you do a forced forgiveness, but you don't really feel it. Jesus is saying, hey, this is part of our prayers to forgive. Hey, forgive God. Forgive us for our stuff, but also help us forgive anybody who's wronged us. And that can get really tricky. Some of us have been wounded and hurt very, very deeply. When Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, part of what the kingdom is at hand meant was him forgiving people on the spot. And the religious leaders are like, whoa, 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 you can't do that. Only God could do that through the high priest, in the sacrifice, in the temple. You can't do that. But Jesus was starting to give them a new reality. And as he began to forgive and wash away the guilt and the shame of people, they began to live as free people who had nothing but forgiveness for others. And he begins to share with his disciples, hey, if you can't live in forgiveness, then perhaps you haven't fully realized how much God has forgiven you. And that's really tricky. The world is still yucky and evil and painful, but we as the church are called to be the people through whom God's forgiveness is exemplified, and sometimes we don't do a good job of that. Sometimes I don't do a good job of that. And to pray to forgive us is to pray for the whole world, all its diseases, all its yuckiness, and it's also to pray collectively for the capital C church. Hey, God, forgive us for where we have totally neglected areas of justice. God, forgive us in the areas of the church where we become so inoculated we don't care about the needs of our neighbor. God, forgive us as a church when we are so wrapped up with our own lives that we don't even know our neighbor's names. God, forgive us in the places where we've been so concerned about building our own kingdom that we've lost sight of the brokenness of our neighbors. And so forgive us our debts is not just forgiving our personal sins, which is part of it. That's important. But it's also thinking in mind of the collective us that says, gosh, there's a long way for us to go for God's kingdom to be reality here on earth. And for us personally, this is really good too. It's really good to confess to each other and to God our stuff, because actually it lets God do the healing when we're aware of our wrongdoings. And it's also really good to have God come and mend and fix and aid our broken heart when we have a hard time forgiving those who have wronged us. And so here's a question just for you to respond to. You can do this individually or as a group. Who do you need to forgive? Or who might you be holding a grudge against? If the answer is no one, awesome. The next part of the prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Kids, I have a question for you. How many of you get asked to do something by your parents that you don't want to do? Sweep, clean your room, say sorry to your sibling. I bet I can pick Johan's top things he doesn't like to do. Sweep the floor. Am I right? Yeah. Clean your brother's room. Clean up your own toys. No, you're okay with that? All right. Sweeping the floor is like telling Johan to sever his right leg. It's like the worst thing in the world. Yeah? Yeah. And for interestingly enough, when Jesus' entire public ministry was dealt with trials, temptations, tribulations. He spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by the evil one. He had satanic opposition from even his own followers. And when he was agonizing in the garden before he would go to the cross, he was literally asking God, take this cup from me. In other words, Dad, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. And then he would say, but not my will, yours be done. And then again, he would agonize in the garden. And Luke, it tells us he was so anxious that he had sweat like drops of blood. It's a real condition called hematidrosis. And he was saying, God, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. But he would say, not my will, your will be done. And so Jesus teaching this prayer to his disciples is partly a foreshadowing of the agony that Jesus was facing in the garden. And a third time he bowed to the ground and said, God, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do, but your will be done, not mine. And for Jesus, deliver me from the evil one, the answer was actually no, because he absorbed all the evil and the sin and the yuckiness of the world and absorbed it on the cross. And God said, no, the answer is no for you because you have a unique vocation and calling. And for Jesus to experience that and to teach his disciples this, he's wanting his followers to not be sucked into the vortex of the evil of the world. And so he's saying, pray that you don't fall into temptation because when the world's not as it should be, it gets messy and gross and it's easy to get sucked into its gravitational pull. And so to pray, lead us not to temptation. Temptation is more like trials and tribulations and getting sucked into the evil patterns. It's not just the personal trivial sins, although those are important to avoid. But it's a bigger picture for Jesus saying, I don't want you to experience the evil I'm going to endure in a short time. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. So when we say lead us not into temptation, it's really in some ways, in a lot of ways, this idea to deliver us from evil is the prayer for the kingdom. It's the continued prayer that God would make right the things that are wrong, that God would make right the things that are broken, that God would use us to make right the things that are yucky in this world, not just to retreat from it. N.T. Wright says this, we are actually called to live and pray at the place where the world is in pain so that the hopes and fears, the joy and pain of the whole world may become by the Spirit and in our own experience, the hope and fear, the joy and pain of God. And at times, God calls us to step into darkness to discover that he too owns the darkness. So when we pray this prayer, it's actually an invitation to have God use us to partner with him in his redemptive work in the world, to talk, bring that kingdom-mindedness wherever we are. It's not signing off on a comfortable Essene life where we just retreat and have everything avoid the world. Ah. It's not saying, oh, let's live like the Pharisees and be so morally right and accuse and judge and stand and be self-righteous. No, it's not that either. And it's not living the life of a Sadducee, what's the big deal? And just kind of hunky-dory, no big thing. No, Jesus is calling us to a different way. One of the things that's interesting for us, as many of you know, my wife Kirsten is finishing her grad school and credential program. And her heart is not just to teach. Her heart is to teach the kids who don't have advocates. Her heart is to stand in the gap of the kids who are broken, who have no one to fight for them. And it gets messy. It's messy for our schedule. It's messy for what that means maybe as she applies for jobs for the fall. And there are times where I just go, you know, it'd be so easy if the boys just went to Parker Whitney and Kirsten taught there and we just got to walk it. But God's not calling us to that probably. Although there's still part of me that goes, that'd be really cool. But when we are inviting God into the midst of this and we're praying this prayer, everything gets put on the table. If I approach my kids' school selfishly or comfortably or want to retreat them from the evils of the world, if that's my starting place, I dare miss this prayer. Because I want Johan and Jude to be as much of an agent of the kingdom as the rest of us. That doesn't mean I sacrifice my kids to the fire and don't tell them anything, but it means that everything is on the table, our activities, our sports, our paycheck, our finances, everything, and we fall short constantly. But the desire is to not retreat. The desire is not to live self-righteously, and if it means my kids go to school 20 minutes away so they can be agents of the kingdom, well, that's, dang it, that's what we're going to do. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes my five-year-old gets taught words at school from his buddy that he should never utter it in his entire lifetime. Does that mean we pull him out? No, it means we have a teaching moment. I don't live this well. I want to. There are areas where I fall short constantly. But the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is an invitation to participate with God in his redemptive world and bring the kingdom realities here on earth as it is in heaven. One reflection question for you that's at the end of this chunk. Hopefully you'll have no problem answering the first question. If you need an example, I've got 30,000. What is one area that is evil in our world? But the next question I really want you to think about. How can the church be present there? That second question might be a much longer conversation, and I encourage you to keep the conversation going. These aren't easily answered questions, some of them. But it gets our minds and our hearts thinking like, oh, what is this about? Finally, the last chunk of the prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Most likely this wasn't written in Jesus' original words, and that's okay, because it's not wrong nonetheless. Some would call this an added doxology at the end. But here, you know, a lot of people live for their own glory, don't they? Politicians, athletes, the Caesars of Jesus' day, they lived for their own glory. That was their existence, to live for their own glory. And so this little added part at the end of Jesus' prayer reminds us this. God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory is what it's all about. See, through the cross, Jesus redefined what power would be. He reintroduced a new concept of what it meant to live in the kingdom. And his glory was revealed on the cross, not on a throne. When our family moved here a little over a year and a half ago, one of the things we did in our little apartment when we lived by Sierra College, we came up with a mission statement. And Kirsten helped lead this more than I did, but we wanted to come up with a statement that said, this is what we want to be about. And sadly, we haven't revisited it very much. It's in our kitchen, and so I see it every day. And so as I share our mission statement with you, I confess to you all that we fall short many times in this, but the deep desire of our hearts, this is what we want to be about. So I'm going to read it for you. We will rely on Jesus to love God, love people, walk in grace and truth, be kind, live a life of service and devotion, and importantly, beyond ourselves, and be good stewards of all God has given us. In our current schedule life phase, at times it's really hard to love other people well. Sometimes we're not kind to each other because we're busy and stressed. We're very sporadic in how we take our kids and do service projects and do things like that, although we're all going to Mexico because that's important for us to serve. But we really want our lives to be beyond ourselves. And at times we're busy, and at times we haven't cleaned the house, and at times we haven't done dishes, and so to be good stewards of our money, sometimes we're eating out more than we should, and we don't like that, and that's our reality. But this is our heart, that we would live this out in ways, not so we can pat ourselves on the back, so that we can be agents of God's kingdom wherever we are. And for our kids, both of them are playing, you know, t-ball and baseball right now, and it's fun to have them be in sports, but part of that is an intentionality for me to be involved in the community. And I'm seeing parents from last year and re-engaging, and two kids on Jude's t-ball team have had family members die in the last 3 weeks. And just briefly have been able to stand in the gap of their pain and the reality of the mercy of Jesus. And there's just little glimpses where we can enter into people's lives and enter into people and say, you know what? I can be there. If anything, I can just be there for you. I'm going to leave this up, but here's the last challenge for the morning. And this is going to take a lot longer than 5 minutes, but at least get the conversation going. I'm going to encourage you, if you have a mission statement, here are the questions. I think they're in your bulletin. Craft your own vision statement in light of living out God's kingdom as it pertains to the Lord's Prayer. And if you already have one, evaluate how you're doing and share it with others. You can do that individually. You can do that in friendship groups. You can do that as couples. But here's the deal. Whether you're retired or working, whether you're parents of kids or not, whether you have parents who are out of, or kids who are out of the house, wherever you are in your life phase, the reality is thy kingdom come, thy will be done is asking God to enter in and not just do his work in the world, but invite us to be participants in it. And so if you're one or 101, you still have a purpose. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Totally unfair, not enough time, I get it. But at least get the conversation going in your family groups, your couples, if you're by yourself, that's fine, or find someone else. But you get 5 minutes. And I'm going to put ours back up if that's at all helpful for you. Go. Well, hopefully you've got at least good conversation, and if you're still working on it, awesome. Take it home and continue to work on it. But I encourage you to revisit. If you haven't, revisit it more often. We just had a good conversation about, hey, where are we doing these things and where are we falling short? Here's what we're going to do now. Bless you. We are going to respond by actually reciting the Lord's Prayer together. But here's the challenge. This is the prayer, as I said earlier. This is inviting Jesus to not only do his work in the world, but inviting Jesus to use us for whatever he calls us to. It's a good and gutsy prayer. But let's pray this together as a family of God from 0 to 101. Would we stand and let's recite this prayer together. And let this be a true prayer of our hearts, not just something we're saying together as a group. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.